One of us has problems in this world. No one lives a perfect life without hardships or conflict. How we respond to problems when they arise makes all the difference. Sometimes we focus on the symptoms of a problem rather than the core issues below the surface. When we ignore the root causes, we live with persistent conflicts, unresolved tensions, and broken relationships as a result. Jesus teaches us to get to the heart of the major issues in life, to help us break free from their grip, and to overcome them from the inside out.
Well, happy Mother's Day, everybody. I hope that this is a great day for you and especially our moms. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been cut off in traffic? I mean, some guy and he zooms in and almost causes a wreck. I had one of these situations happen just a few weeks ago. Seriously, I thought all of us were in danger. And the guy had bunched us up and he was right. He could not have been a foot behind me. He was that close. We were going, it was on a highway, and I thought, man, we're in trouble. So how many of you have ever been cut off by a guy or a gal in traffic? Almost all of us, maybe all of us. This is Houston, Texas, for crying out loud, right? And traffic everywhere. Well, the question is, when you experience that, what's the best thing to do? What I'm trying to do is help you the next time it happens to you. So let's think through what would be the best way to deal with this if it happened to you, when it happens to you again. A, pray to God that all four tires would go flat on that car. B, you could hurry up, come right beside the car, roll down your window, and give the guy some driving tips. Maybe you could do that, help him out a little bit. C, you could call the police and report his car as stolen. And you got the license tag right there in front of you. Now, I know what you're thinking. No, I have not done these three things, so I'm not speaking out of experience. But, and then D, you could be mature and just ignore it. And don't you hate it when we start talking about maturity and we get to the mature answers, but that's D. The truth is, don't we all already know what is the best thing to do? What is the right thing to do? But doing what we know to be the right thing, that's another story. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. We've been in a series now on From the Inside Out, this whole series. And next week is going to be the last message in the series. And we've dealt with some pretty tough subjects. We talked about an anger that's gone too far. And sometimes all of us, we got to struggle with this. We got to really be careful because our anger can go too far. And we talked about what's really happening below the surface that's causing this. And we talked about how to reel this back in. And the second week, we talked about sexual purity. And Pastor Liban Abraham was the guy that really walked us through this and gave us such great insight, not just about how to get there, but how to stay there, how to live a life of sexual purity. A few weeks ago, we talked about divorce and remarriage and what the Bible teaches about that subject, about divorce. Last week, Pastor Richie Fisher talked to us about integrity. All these passages come right in order in this particular section of the Bible that we're in. And he talked to us about being truth tellers and did a great job. I heard him twice. I was at the Siena campus last week, and on the way to Siena, I listened to the 8:15 service, and at Siena, I got to see that there. Did a great job. I love so many of the illustrations he used. Some of them were just really hilarious, but all of them really tied to exactly what Jesus was teaching, what he was really wanting us to grab hold of in being truth tellers and being people of integrity. Well, today I want to talk to you about a love beyond normal. And this morning, I want to deal with that next passage of Scripture where Jesus talks to us about how to love beyond maybe where we are today. But before I do it, it is Mother's Day, and we have already congratulated our moms and recognized our moms. But I was thinking this week about when is there a day, and I think it's this day, when you really can stop and just really say thank you, not just to moms, but quite honestly, to thank you to all the ladies and even the girls because of the impact, quite honestly, the female part of this human race has brought to the world. I started thinking about what causes. I started thinking about what, I mean, I know this is not biologically possible, but I started thinking about what if the whole world was just populated with guys, with men, with boys, the whole world, and I thought, what a terrible place it would end up being. I mean, we've got our place here, and it's good, and it's great, and it's important, our role. But I started thinking about there would never be an end to the wars, you know? You couldn't go anywhere if it was just guys. It's something about the female part that God brought to this world that gives us some sanity. You know, and time it helps us have really good moments of sanity in our lives and brings a softer and a kinder and more livable world to us. And I just thought, when do you get to say, we appreciate you and what the impact of the gals in our life have made in our life? I wanted us to do that today. So guys, let's do it. Just say thank you to the ladies that are in this room and the girls in this room. Thank you. You bless our life, it wouldn't be the same. And we acknowledge that. In the second service, three guys stood. There's only three, but those guys are in good stead on the way home. I'm telling you, they made a really, really good decision. When it's Mother's Day, we usually think, okay, let's talk a little bit about relationships. Let's talk a little bit about love. And I'm going to talk to you about that subject, but with a twist, because anybody can be loving toward people that are loving to them. Anybody can be kind to somebody who's kind to them. I mean, anybody can do that. It doesn't take anything. But what happens if someone is difficult? What happens if you're involved with somebody that's mean to you? How do you respond to that? Is unkind to you? What if you're in that kind of situation in which you're faced with individuals and it is really a task? And that is actually what Jesus is talking about in the passage of Scripture that I want us to look at today. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 38. And listen to what he says. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it has been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than anybody else? Do not even pagans do that? No. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I want to tell you, this is one of the hardest passages in the entire Bible for me. I don't know about you, but this is a struggle for me. I actually read this passage of Scripture more often than any other passage in the Bible. And there's a corresponding sort of twin in Luke chapter 6. It's the same idea, Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 5, and both of them sort of go hand in hand. And I think they're probably the two hardest passages in the entire Bible. That's what I'm going to talk to you about today. And in this passage, in both of these, Luke 6, Matthew 5, he is telling us, I want you to take love to another level, beyond normal. I want you to move beyond where you are to another stratosphere. And I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to show you what it means. This is what Jesus is saying to his audience. I want you to learn how to love your enemies. So the question you got to ask, there's several questions in the passage. You got to ask the first question of, I mean, how do I know what an enemy is? So who is an enemy in my life? What does that enemy look like? You remember that in the Old Testament says that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus even quotes that in the passage. Well, actually, that was it was kind of a positive thing. What he was really saying in the Old Testament is we're going to put limits on revenge. When someone socks you in the eye, you can't cut off both their arms. It's an eye for an eye. If somebody knocks a tooth out, you can't kill them. It actually was putting limits of kind for kind in revenge. And so in some respects, especially in that culture in that day, that was really a positive thing. But Jesus is actually saying, well, it might have been a positive thing, but it wasn't God's best. It's not God's best. There's a higher level that I want to challenge you to live in your life. There is a higher level of love. When you face an enemy in your life, I want you to respond differently than the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So what is this enemy? Well, you got to go to the other passage, the one in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 28. And Jesus actually defines what an enemy is. He says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those that curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Now notice, he is saying that an enemy really can be defined this way. This is a person who hates you. We talked a few weeks ago about an anger gone too far, and there's a place in which that anger turns into hatred. Remember, Jesus said that if you hate someone in your heart, you're as guilty of murder as if you killed them. That is murder of the heart. And he's trying to say to us, you can go too far with this. You can take this anger way beyond where it ought to be. You got to be careful. An enemy is a person who hates you. They want to do you ill. They've gone too far in their anger and their bitterness towards you. It's an emotion. The second thing he says is that they curse you. An enemy is a person who curses you. He's not talking about just four-letter words. It could include that, obviously, cursing you or cussing you. But he's talking about more than that. He's talking about a verbal assault in which they're critical and they're berating you and belittling you, and it is an assault verbally. There was an assault of the emotion in the hatred. Now there is an assault verbally against your life, or just criticizing, putting you down. And some of that could include four-letter words and all that sort of thing, but it is a verbal kind of assault. That's part of an enemy. But then the third one is that they just mistreat you, and now that's physically. He's talking about an emotional assault, a verbal assault, a physical assault, and this is an enemy. Jesus even, back in Matthew chapter 5 in our key passage, Jesus even identifies that enemy in that passage to be an evil person. It may not be evil to everybody, but they're being evil to you. And so this is how Jesus is identifying this enemy that's coming against you, this evil person coming against you. So the question now, Jesus is saying, I want you to love your enemies. So the question is, when you face someone who is an enemy, what's it going to cost you? Because that is actually what Jesus is identifying for us. He is saying, first of all, loving an enemy will cost you revenge. Have you ever had anybody hate you? It's a blow to the ego when somebody hates you. Maybe you try your best to try to overcome the, and they just, you can't overcome it. And they just hatred pouring out on you verbally and emotionally and even physically. And it is a blow to the ego because you're probably thinking, well, I'm such a great gal. I mean, how could anybody hate me? Or I'm such a great guy. How could anybody hate me? And there is a sense of helplessness. I can't even do anything about this. And Jesus said that one of the things that's got to happen is we love our enemies is it's going to cost us revenge. And notice how he identifies it. He says in Matthew 5:39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is one of the most misquoted, misunderstood verses, I guess, anywhere in the Bible. I've read stuff just unbelievably, I read somebody say, well, what this means is that we're not to resist any evil person, so there should not be any soldiers, shouldn't be any police officers, shouldn't even be any judges, because if you have judges, then a judge could not give a verdict against an evil person because you can't resist evil people. That's not what Jesus is talking about, not at all. None of that. And then I've read other people say, well, you can't resist evil people. So if somebody's trying to hurt a member of your family, somebody's trying to break into your house, you can't resist that person. I'm not saying anything of the sort. The statement that Jesus is saying has nothing to do with government protecting its citizens. It's the primary purpose of government, to protect its citizens. And not talking about somebody breaking into your house and trying to injure a member of your family and you can't do anything about it. I'm going to tell you, I know a lot of people in this church and you would not want to break into their house because you would not like what you found on the other side of that door. We're to protect our family. We are to protect ourselves. We're not to allow people to break into our home. He's not talking about any of that. What Jesus is talking about has to do with a one-on-one attitude of revenge and retaliation against people in our everyday life. He's talking about people at work. He's talking about people at school, about extended family members, and he's saying people on the road. He's saying, I don't want you to respond in revenge against them. In fact, he's describing it with, if someone strikes you on the one cheek. This whole thing, it's not part of our culture today. It's why we're not getting it. The whole thing is really about an insult. It's a guy taking his left hand and smacking your right cheek. It's an insult. It's a public insult. If you get publicly insulted, turn the other cheek, let him insult you again without retaliation. Not talking about physical, he's talking about an insult. I got to be honest with you. I struggle with this. There are other parts in this passage I think I do a lot better, but I struggle with this when I struggle about the public insult, the coming at me, and I have struggled with this my whole life, and I've gone to God, pray, God, give me strength in these moments, and sometimes I just do so well, and other times I don't, got to go back and apologize, but man, it is a struggle for me when someone comes at me. And my old mouth gets going, and you probably never have that. This is a tough thing, he's saying. This loving your enemies is to take away revenge. Second of all, Jesus says that loving an enemy will cost possessions. Look what he says in Matthew 5, verse 40. He says, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And this phrase, borrow from you, you need to understand what he's saying. He's not saying, okay, my next door neighbor wants to borrow my lawnmower. It means you're never going to see the lawnmower again is what it means. He's going to borrow and you already know it's not coming back. And when you know it's not coming back, still lend. Do Jesus was saying that love defers, gives up things for people. That a love that is beyond normal is a love that is willing to lose things, even to enemies, because they're people. So he uses the idea of a tunic and a cloak. Well, the tunic was like a shirt. It's like a shirt. Our shirts are much shorter. They're longer back in first century. But an average guy was going to have several shirts. A cloak is the same as a coat, and in the daytime it's a robe, and at nighttime it's your covers. There was actually a Jewish law that said you cannot sue anybody and get their cloak. Why? Because it was too costly to replace. It was too hard to make, too costly to replace. It was too valuable. And so a Jewish law said you can sue a guy and you can actually get the shirt off his back, but you cannot get his coat, his cloak, his robe, his covers. You can't do that. And Jesus said, so a guy sues you wrongfully. A guy sues you wrongfully, and he takes the shirt off your back. And when he does, you take the coat he couldn't get in the same way and give it to him. And feel sorry for him because God's going to deal with him. In the second service, I heard a big amen to that. God's going to deal with him, and he's going to give you that cloak back. Maybe not the exact one, but he's going to take care of you. What Jesus is really teaching us is that people are more important than things, even enemies. That love sees temporal possessions for what they are. They're temporary. Love chooses to emphasize people more than things. There's a third thing. He says loving an enemy will actually cost attitude. And here's the verse. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. We don't get that. But in that culture, they got exactly what he was talking about. They knew exactly. He didn't have to have any more explanation. The Roman government had already occupied Israel for Judea and Galilee, that whole region, for more than 100 years. And they didn't just occupy, they subjugated. They were mean, they were cruel, they were heartless. They were like rubbing the face of the Jewish people in the dirt. And the Jewish people hated the Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers hated the Jewish people. And there was actually a Roman law that said, because a Roman soldier had two very heavy things. He had, first of all, his armament that was very heavy armament, and then he had a backpack, and the backpack was like a guy is going to go for 4 or 5 days hiking and got all that stuff that he needs in his backpack, and that is exactly what it would have been like for a soldier. It's very heavy. It's got two heavy things. And so there was a Roman law that said that a Roman soldier could request any male Jew to carry his backpack for 1 mile. Give him a break. It'd give him a lift. This guy could, he could get a guy that would carry his backpack for 1 mile. Now, they could have said as many miles as the soldier wanted, but even the Roman law realized that if we do this, there'll be a riot and insurrection and all this. So 1 mile. You can imagine how a Jewish man, it was humiliating. He hated this guy, and now he's going to carry his backpack, it's so heavy. And Jesus said, when you are requested by a soldier to carry his backpack for 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. Now, all the Jewish guys in that day, they had every path away from their village. They had every path a mile marker. They knew if they were going to be in this situation exactly how far 1 mile was. And when they got to 1 mile, the backpack went off and onto the ground, and they left, and the soldier couldn't do anything about it. So here's a guy. He hears what Jesus says. He's a Christ follower. He's out hoeing his garden, and some soldier comes by. Hey, you, come here. Let's go. And he puts a backpack on, and off they go. Now, he knows, and the soldier knows, when they get to the 1 mile. These soldiers, they sort of picked up the system. They realized what these markers all meant. And he got to the mile marker, and they kept going. And the soldier said, wait a minute, you're there. You're at the mile. And this Christ follower says, it's okay. Let's go a second mile. What? What? Can I tell you that by the time they got to the end of the second mile, both of these guys were changed. Both of these guys were different. It's one thing to go 1 mile because you have no choice. It's another thing to go a second mile when you have all the choice. It is a change of attitude that happens. I'm doing this because I want to. It's the right thing. Jesus told me to do it. Something happens in the Jewish guy as he's walking the second mile. And something happens in the Roman soldier while he's watching this guy go a second mile. And there is a softening that happens in both of them. It's the brilliance of the second mile. You don't have to go this far, but you do it. You do it of your own free will because you are a Christ follower. We have a ministry in our church called Second Mile. Second Mile Mission Center, and it's a great ministry. It started at Sugar Creek as sort of just a food pantry kind of thing, a food closet, and it just kept growing and growing, and it's so much like our church. It's such a passionate church and giving church, and so then it got launched, and so that other churches could participate all over this county and this area. It's just the most amazing ministry. It touches so many people's lives, and we give so much to it, and we love this ministry. And it's called Second Mile. It's called Second Mile because of this verse. We didn't call it First Mile. It means something, Second Mile. It means there is something expected of us to helping other people, but we're Christ followers, and we've made a decision. We're going another mile. We're going a second mile. We're going to care for other people. We're going to do what is the unexpected for other people. Second Mile. It's a great ministry. It gives us the opportunity to touch people's lives beyond what would ever be anticipated. That was the whole idea. Jesus said, it's going to change, going to cost you your attitude. It's going to cost you possessions. It's going to cost you revenge when you make the decision to follow me and love your enemy. Have you ever played tug of war? You know what tug of war is, right? You get this big, thick, strong rope and long, and you got two groups of people on either side of it, and both of them are pulling as hard as they can, and there's maybe a marker in between, and they're trying to pull everybody over that, the other side. And on television, I've seen that. I mean, this is really amazing, wild television to have a tug of war on TV. And I'm really teasing with that statement, but I've seen some on television where in the middle is a mud pit. Have you seen that? I mean, they're pulling the other group, and they pull them all into the mud. And now that's worth watching there. And so I was talking to a guy, a pastor, and he was saying, we were just talking, and he said that when he was in the fourth grade, that the last day of school, in the fourth grade, there was always a tug of war, the guys against the girls in the fourth grade. there was a tug of war. And you got to think, by the fourth grade, the guys are starting to build up some muscle. And so you're going to have a whole lot more girls, I think, than guys maybe. And for the tug of war, they did it every. And he said he waited with anticipation all year long for the last day to beat the girls. Just can't wait to beat the girls at tug of war. So the day came, and he said that they'd all gotten their places. And what the guys didn't know is that the teacher had sort of cued in all the girls. So everybody's lined up, and the whistle blows. And the guys, I mean, with everything they got, they pull that rope, and the girls let go of the rope. And the guys just fall in a pile. So humiliating for a guy. Girls just let go of the rope. Now, I want you to think about this. It's called tug of war. But it's only a war if both sides have the rope and they're trying to beat the other. That's the only time it's a real war. And Jesus is actually saying to us, let go of the rope. Let go of the rope in your marriage. It's just a fight every day. It's always mad. Trying to beat the other person. Let go of the rope. You love this person. Stop fighting. Sorry, I'm not going to participate. Not going to fight. Let go of the rope. Let go of the rope in your extended family. Sorry, I'm not going to get pulled in. Not going to fight. I love you. Let go of the rope with some people at work. You know what I'm talking about. They sort of choose sides, and let go of the rope. Let go of the rope with some of those particular kids at school. Let go of the rope. And instead, choose to love those with whom you struggle. Instead of trying to pull them over on your side, instead of trying to convince them, instead of trying to anger them onto your side, let go of the rope and love those people who you're struggling with. This is what Jesus has said all the way through this passage. And now notice what he says in Matthew 5, verse 44. But I tell you, this is what I want you to do. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I've taught on this passage. I love this passage because I need this passage so much. I just am drawn to the passage. And I've mentioned several times to you when this part in which he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, that word sons is a really key word. It is a Greek word that sounds like weis, but it's H-U-O-I-S, and it is a word that means not just a child of your father, it means a mature adult child that acts just like your father. He's saying when you are willing to do what I've just said, you're growing up. You're maturing. Look at you. You're looking just like your heavenly Father. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what's that? And if you greet only your brothers, what's the big deal? Even pagans do that. No, I want you to be perfect. When you read this, don't you say, what? That ship has already sailed. I'm not going to be perfect. I can't do that. Until you understand what the word perfect actually means. The word in the Greek is the word teleos, which means to be fully committed or complete or mature, to be grown up. That's what he's saying. This is God's big goal in our life, is to grow us up, is to mature us, to be like Christ. We've talked about that how many times, and this is God's great goal in us, and he's in the process of sort of we sandpapering us and putting us through things that we would learn how to mature and grow up and be like him. And he is saying, when we let go of the rope, we stop fighting, we start loving even our enemies. We're starting to look like God. We're starting to be grown up spiritually. I'm not saying sinless perfection. He's talking about maturity. In the 1960s, there were a lot of bad things that happened in America, but there was a great thing that happened. In the 1960s was the Civil Rights Movement. A group of people who had been freed legally, but were not freed socially. And a 30-something-year-old pastor emerged to be the leader of that movement. It changed the course of history. Changed the course of history for not just an entire race of people in America. It changed the history of all of us. It was this young 30-something. Did you realize that? 30-something-year-old. He'd been given the opportunity to be a professor of a university, and he decided, I don't want to do that. He said, I want to be where the action is. I want to be in the local church. And there he was, and he was a pastor of this church, and he was the guy that emerged. He's the guy that set the parameters for how is it that we're going to do this? Gain what seems to be impossible. How are we going to do that? Did you know that he told all the people that knew him, inner circle, he said, I'll never see my 40th birthday. I'll be killed by then. And he was right. He was killed before his 40th birthday. In his 30s, he said, I'm willing to give up my life because this is so important. And he's one of the great heroes of our country. Martin Luther King Jr., when he made the decision to do this, he's a pastor, and he selected a passage of Scripture and said, this will be the key passage that will fuel everything we do. You know what passage he picked? The passage we just studied, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. And here's his statement. He said, love is the only power that can transform an enemy into a friend. Not hate, not power, not politics, not retaliation. Love. And maybe you and I are not going to change the country, but we can change our family. We can change our spheres of influence. We can make a difference around us. And the power that will do it won't be politics. It won't be power, physical power. It will be love. And that's what God has invited us to join him with. It takes the power of Jesus Christ. The Bible says when we receive Christ as our Savior, comes to live inside of us, and he pours his love into our lives. And now he says, release what I poured inside you. And that's the call.